If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 this morning. We are continuing a series titled Journey Through Joshua, a series that's taking us through the book of Joshua. And if you've been here the last 2 weeks, we spent the last 2 weeks in Joshua chapter 1. And I just want to say this. I'm going to throw this little disclaimer out. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go and to listen to these messages online. I really believe as we've started walking through this series that really the last 2 weeks especially, I think there was some great encouragement, some great challenges that the Lord gave to us as individuals and to us as a church. And so I would encourage if you didn't get a chance to listen to those messages to go online and to listen to those on the website or through iTunes because I think that they were impactful and challenging to each of us. So, and just encourage you to do that. Well, this morning, we're going to be tackling all of chapter 2. We're going to hit all of one chapter this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read some scripture. So we're going to just start off by reading chapter 2 from start to finish, and then I'm going to share some things with you that the Lord's put on my heart. So if you have your Bibles here, beginning in verse 1, says this, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from a town I'm not going to pronounce for fear of cussing in church, all right? But he said, 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." Many of you, if you're wondering, you're going to have to look up in the scripture, right? Right there in verse 1, but I'm not going to pronounce it because I know I'll mess it up. Verse 2, "The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was then shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof, and she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives,' the men assured her. 'If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.' So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, 'Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way.' The men said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, but we will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." And really, because of the Lord, right? The powerful God that the Israelites served. I want to share with you, before we break things down this morning, I want to share with you a little story. True story about a man named Eli. Eli Cohen was the most celebrated spy in the history of modern Israel. He was born in Egypt in 1924. Cohen began working with Israeli military intelligence in 1960, assuming the disguise of a Syrian Arab named Kamel Amin Sabet. Cohen established a false identity in Argentina, then moved to Damascus, Syria. Cohen befriended many Syrian government officials, including Amin Hafiz, who eventually became the prime minister. Cohen was so convincing that Hafiz actually considered appointing this Israeli spy as Syria's deputy defense minister. Eli Cohen studied the Syrian fortifications on the Golan Heights, then made recommendations to the government that eucalyptus trees be planted around bunkers and artillery emplacements that targeted Israel. Cohen told the Syrians the trees would provide camouflage and shade. It would also make a great target. After the Syrian military took his suggestions and planted the trees, Cohen informed Israel's military intelligence. In the Six-Day War in 1967, the Israeli Air Force simply targeted the stands of newly planted eucalyptus trees, and they were able to easily destroy most of the Syrian military installations on the Golan Heights. But in January 1965, 2 years earlier, Soviet counter-espionage agents tracked coded radio signals to Eli Cohen, and they arrested him. When he was discovered, Cohen was third in line to succeed Amin Hafiz as president of Syria. Third in line as a spy. Cohen was hanged in Syria on May 18, 1965. But the information he provided before his death gave Israel the victory in the Six-Day War 2 years later in 1967. For his role in that victory, Eli Cohen is remembered as a hero in Israel today. Great story. And I share this story. Eli Cohen, in many parallels in this story, or this story of Eli Cohen in many ways parallels the story here that we read in Joshua 2. This chapter of Joshua 2 starts with its own little tale of espionage, right? Spies going in to spy out the enemy territory. And as these two spies come into Jericho, God leads them in an interesting way. In through an interesting house, right? The house of a sinner, the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Now here's the thing, these two spies, they were just doing their job. They didn't see Rahab as a prostitute. They simply saw her as a woman that was looking to be saved. So they offered her a deal. They offered to give, to save their life, her life for theirs, right? We see that in verse 14. It says, "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." Now, the important thing we have to realize here is that the spies, as they began this mission, as they went on this mission, even in their time, in their conversations with Rahab, they never lost sight of their mission. They never lost sight of the mission that God had given them. They had entered enemy territory with a purpose. Joshua sent them for a reason, to bring victory to God's people, to spy out the land so that they would ultimately experience the victory that God had for them later. And in the process, they ended up finding a second purpose, to rescue Rahab and her family. And one of the things we have to realize when we choose to follow God and when we choose to fulfill His mission in our lives is that oftentimes the journey is as important as the mission itself. It's the journey that ultimately helps us achieve the mission, but along the way, you never know what God's going to put in your path. And that journey is ultimately as important as the mission itself. Now, these spies could have easily missed this opportunity. They could have missed the opportunity to save the life of Rahab and her family. But they didn't. They fulfilled both of the missions that God had for them on this adventure. Before they left, they told Rahab then to tie a scarlet cord to the window, and to bring all her family into the house, telling her that if she did this, her and her family would be spared. Now, this scarlet cord is symbolic. It's actually symbolic of the first Passover. Some of you may be familiar with the story of the first Passover, when God told Moses and the Israelites to put the blood of a sacrificial lamb on the doorposts, right? Of their homes, so that when the death angel passed over, the life of their firstborn son would be spared. Because as this death angel would pass over in Egypt, anyone who didn't have the blood of a sacrificial lamb on their doorpost, their firstborn son would die. This was when Pharaoh's son, firstborn son, died as the death angel passed over. And it was when he finally said, okay, Israelites, you can go, right? Because the plagues kept happening and he kept saying, I'll let you go. Then he wouldn't. And finally he said, you can go. And you see this blood-red cord that they told Rahab to put on her window was symbolic of that first Passover. When the Israelite soldiers came and when they would come upon this red cord, they knew to spare the lives of the people that were in that house. You see, and this symbolism reaches even into our lives today. When we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to Him, our lives are covered by the blood of Jesus, right? The Lamb of God. His blood, just like the red cord, is what spares us from ultimate destruction by having His grace and mercy upon our life. His blood allows us to experience His saving grace. Amen? Well, as the spies leave, they come back to Joshua with a very confident report. In verse 24, they say, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." So what can we take from this great espionage story in Joshua chapter 2 this morning? Let me just share a few things that the Lord put up on my heart. You see, the reality is this is a story of faithful, committed believers on a mission. That's what it is. It's a story of faithful, committed believers on a mission. And just like these two Old Testament spies, all of us, anyone in this room who calls himself a follower of Christ, we're on a mission. We're on a mission for God, if you're a Blues Brothers fan, right? We're on a mission, a little bit different than their mission. And we're being sent behind enemy lines. You see, last week I told you we were all called to be pastors. We're all called to be pastors, right? Which is true. But we're also all called to be missionaries. And wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you spend your time is the mission field. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I fulfilling the mission that God has given me? Just like these spies had a mission to fulfill, am I fulfilling the mission that God has given me? As I live and work beyond enemy territory, am I fulfilling my mission like these two spies did for Israel? Because here's the thing about enemy territory. When you're in enemy territory, it's important that you know your mission and that you stay true to it. Otherwise, you run the risk of compromising yourself and the people around you. A great example of this is a guy named Lot. Some of you may be familiar with Lot that you find in Genesis. Lot was a man who went into enemy territory, but instead of serving God and helping save others from destruction, he ended up becoming one of them, blending in with those around. He compromised his faith and began to live like everybody else. A scenario that sounds all too familiar in the world we live in today, right? How often do we as Christians just blend into society and begin to just live like everyone else? See, imagine if these two spies from Israel had gone into Jericho and said, wow, this is a great city. These people are wealthy and powerful. They've got some good things going on here. Maybe instead of going against them, we should just join them. Then we can experience their power and wealth. Now, when you say that, it kind of sounds funny to say, well, I'm just going to go hang out with the enemy, live with the enemy. But it sounds funny, but it's what happens all the time. Look at the world around us. How many of us just go and hang out? How many Christians become buddy-buddy with the world? Not that you can't have non-Christian friends, don't get me wrong here, but where we begin to live our lives like them. You see, the Israel spies didn't do that. They knew their mission, and they were focused, and they carried it out. We can't forget that ultimately, we are on a mission. God has called us. We weren't just saved from something, we were saved for something. We're on a mission. Whether we are in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, on our campuses, wherever we are on a mission. And we have to realize we're not just called to be spies, though. We're not just called to point the finger at everyone else that's making mistakes. We're not just called to be spies. We're called to be people who rescue others, who help others, to rescue the Rahabs of our time. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. But if you look at Matthew 1:5, you don't have to turn there this morning, but if you were to look at Matthew 1:5, you will see Rahab's name mentioned in a list of genealogy. You know, you ever start in Matthew, it's kind of a tough one to start in, right? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, especially if you read in King James. And it's just this lineage, right? It starts with Adam and it goes to who? Jesus. And right there in the middle, Matthew 1:5, Rahab's name is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus himself. Rahab the prostitute. You see, the two spies, they didn't know at this time. But in rescuing Rahab and her family, they fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy by preserving the lineage of the Messiah himself. You see, as we're faithful to carry out God's mission in our lives, we may never know how that faithfulness may affect the future. How the lives we affect today will ultimately affect more lives in the future. You see, I'm pretty sure neither of these spies would have guessed that this prostitute would be part of the genealogy of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, we're on this mission, as we're being faithful to do what God's called us to do, who are your Rahabs? Who are the Rahabs that God's calling you to take a moment to just pause and to draw to Him? Who are the Rahabs You see, God has sent us into enemy territory to rescue the Rahabs of our time. And as we do that, we can't forget what she was. We can't forget that she was a prostitute, considered one of the lowest of the lows. Could have been stoned to death in this time for what she did. But the thing we have to realize is there isn't anyone out there too low for God to reach out to and to pull out of the muck and the mire. And He calls us to be His hands and His feet, right? To go out and to be the missionaries that are going to go to those places, to reach out to those people that other people won't reach out to love them and meet them where they're at. You see, I think as Christians, oftentimes we make the mistake, and in a general sense, at times, of thinking that people need to get their lives in order first before they come to God. We've heard that, oh, get your life together, then you can come to church and come to God. But if people had to clean up their lives before coming to God, do you realize that would negate the grace of God? It would completely negate the grace of our God. You see, we don't have the ability to rid ourselves of sin. We don't have the ability to clean ourselves up. Only God has that ability. And He tells us to come as we are because He's the one that's going to cleanse us and make us holy. He's the one who brings change to our lives, and not this false change where just on the outward all of a sudden we start to act like everything's good and life is perfect and we've got it all together, when inside we're torn apart and we're still living the life that we lived before we even started this process. He's the one who brings change to our life, a true change that happens from the inside out as we're transformed by the renewing of our minds through Jesus Himself. The good news of Jesus Christ is that He reaches down to each of us right where we're at. The fact that Jesus chose to save a prostitute named Rahab and to make her one of His ancestors, it should be an encouragement to all of us. Because what does the Bible say? All of us have fallen. All of us have fallen short of the glory of the Lord. All of us have failed. And no matter what you or I have done, no matter what crime or rebellious act we've committed, no matter how deep our shame or regret may be, God's grace is sufficient for us. Amen? God's grace is sufficient for us. And here's the thing. If His grace is sufficient for us, then His grace is sufficient for everyone. Everyone, even the people that hurt us, even the people that we can't stand. Ah, really? Come on, God, you're supposed to strike them down and save me, right? That's our mentality at times. That foul-mouthed boss that drives us crazy, God's grace is sufficient for him. Sorry, Joshua. That immoral coworker who gets under your skin, right? God's grace is sufficient for them. The obnoxious neighbor that we just can't stand and we just wish he'd move. Or she, he or she, whatever. God's grace is sufficient for them. No one is beyond God's grace. And if God put these people in our lives, maybe He strategically placed them there. Maybe He strategically placed us behind enemy territory so that we can be a witness and a blessing to each of them. So that we can do the same thing that these spies did for Rahab. But here's the thing we have to realize. If we're going to reach out and rescue the Rahabs in our lives are going to have to be different than theirs. Think about that. If our lifestyles, if our morals, if our speech, if our behavior is no different than theirs, then what do we really have to offer them? Come and live just as crappy as I am, right? What do we really have to offer them? What are we rescuing them from if our life is no different? My life scripture, my family's life scripture, Matthew 5:16. If you've been around this church for any time, you've probably heard me quote it. It says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that it may glorify your Father in heaven." And it says there that they may see your good works, that they visually see something in you, in your life, that draws them to the Lord. If we've truly given our life to Jesus, then there should be a transformation taking place in our life that's evident to others. We should see some growth. We should see change happening in us. If we're people who call ourselves Christians, then we need to be doing our best to live our lives in a Christ-like manner. To look at His Word, and what does God say? How should we respond? How do we care for people? What is it that His Word say? We have to realize, too, that if we call ourselves Christians, people are going to watch us. They're going to watch what we do. They're going to watch how we respond when things don't go our way. They're going to see how we talk. They're going to see how we act. Now, does this mean that, well, I better be perfect. I got to be perfect for the people. No. We're human. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. But it means this, is that we need to be authentic. We can't wear the masks and act like everything's good. We have to be real. We can't be holier than thou. There's a lot of pharisaical, holier than thou people out there that have run people away from the church. Right? We've heard it. What runs people away? Hypocrites. We can't be holier than thou. When we fail, we have to be real and authentic. We have to admit our failures. We have to ask for forgiveness. When we mess up, we apologize. You'd be amazed the impact humility can have on one's life. Right? When we just come in anger, what do? They respond in anger. But when we come in humility, it's amazing the impact humility can have on people's lives. People watch what they do, and it's what they see that's going to help them determine whether or not they want to be a part of this Christian thing or not. Whether they want to be a part of this God thing or not. You see, there are people in our sphere of influence that are at the same place that Rahab was. God has been preparing their hearts. He's been pulling at their hearts, drawing them to Him. And believe it or not, He strategically placed us there to reach them with His love. And it's our job to fulfill the mission to extend His kingdom. I want to finish with one last thought this morning. As we talk about being behind enemy lines, as we find ourselves behind enemy lines, it's important that we know who is and who isn't the enemy. Who is and who isn't is the important part here, the enemy. Ephesians 6 talks about this great battle, this great war that all of us are in. Whether you know it or not, we're all engaged in a great battle. There's a battle going on all around us. And verse 12 of Ephesians tells us, it says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's a spiritual battle that's raging all around us, whether we realize it or not. And it says here, this is not a battle against flesh and blood. Which means, this is not a battle against people. People aren't our enemy. Now, it may seem like it at times. They may even think they are at times. But people are not the enemy. Years ago, my pastor in Newburgh was walking through some challenging stuff. People were attacking him and saying things that weren't true, that weren't nice. And these are people that were leaving the church. And how often that happens is you leave the church, you say horrible things on your way out the door. And they were saying things. And if you know my pastors at all, you knew that these things weren't true and just not nice things. The kind of things that make you just hope sometimes that God would show up and just bring lightning down and put them in your place. And I know that's bad of me to think, but at this time, that's what I was thinking. Lord, put them in their place. Strike them down with lightning. But my pastor and his wife handled things so calmly and with such grace. And I remember the conversation just talking about this, you know. And when I asked him how he could be so gracious with people that really were mean and vicious and said awful things about him. How can you be so gracious? How can you act in love? And he said something along these lines. He said, Darren, when you go through situations like this, you have to remember nothing's personal. Everything's spiritual. Hear that. Nothing's personal. Everything's spiritual. Said it may seem personal. It may feel personal. It may sound personal. It may taste personal, right? But everything is spiritual. The reality is we live in a fallen world, and the sins and terrible things of this world may express themselves at times through people, but people aren't the enemy. Because you strip those spiritual things down and you see a person just like you seeking, calling out for help. We're called to love people. And when they hurt us and fail us, we kick them to the curb. No. When they hurt us and fail us, we're called to love them even more. We have to look beyond the pain. We have to look beyond the darkness of this world and see God's heart is that none should perish. God's heart is that none should perish. And He's willing to reach out to the prostitutes and even allow them to be part of His lineage. That's amazing. The God that we serve, His heart is that none should perish, and we're called to love God and love people to extend His kingdom. Now, I'll tell you, it's not easy. It's not. And we're going to mess up and we're going to fail at times. But that's the mission He's given us. And like these two spies, as we walk out a life of espionage for the Lord, as we walk out as people who are in enemy territory, we can't lose sight of the mission that God's given us to love people and to see His kingdom extended. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning and I thank You for this word. I know I was challenged this week as processed through this word, Lord, but what an amazing, amazing word that You want to speak to each of us. The reality, Lord, that You have called us to fulfill a mission, to go into all the world and to share the gospel, to let our light shine in ways that draw others to You. And at times, Lord, it's going to be the people we least expect that You're wanting to use us to draw to You. The hurting, the struggling, the sinners, Lord. But the reality is we're all sinners. And if it weren't for Your saving grace in my life, I would have nothing to give to them. And not that I have anything to give, but that I can lead them to You who has everything to give. Lord, help us to be people who fulfill the mission that You've put upon our lives. To not just be saved from sin, but to go into the world and to be Your light, to draw others to You, to love others with Your love, to love others in a way that draws people in the same way that Rahab was, in the way that You used those spies, Lord, to minister to her, to use her, Lord, for Your glory, that You would use us in that way. And Lord, as we go throughout this mission, sometimes we have in our mind what our mission is. And we have this one-track mind of going one direction, and we miss all the little missions and opportunities You place all around us. Help us to have our eyes open, Lord, to see the Rahabs in our life that You are calling us to love and to draw into Your presence. Help us, show us, challenge us in these things, Lord. We thank You for this word. May it penetrate our hearts and help us to grow in you this morning. We thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.